Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you for being here. I've waited for you this second service. I understand you have more, a greater spirituality and intelligence than the first service. So I am delighted to be here. My name is Jeff Johnson. I've had the opportunity to be the guest speaker here. My goodness, in my late 30s, I was a guest speaker here. My perception at that point was that there was a sea of Q-tips I was looking at that point. But anyway, I've been here in my late 30s, my 40s, my early 50s, and now I qualify to move in. And it is a joy to be here. And I want to thank Pastor Bill for his kindness in inviting me to be here this morning. And also I want to thank Jim and Josie Claybaugh for their gracious hospitality for dinner last night. They put together a group of people. We just had a delightful time at some restaurant. We kind of took over for a couple of hours. And as I shared earlier, Jim got the short straw. He's got to drive me around and to the airport and such. And I appreciate them very much. In your bulletin, there is a little white piece of paper. If you'd be so kind of pull that out, I want to explain what this is for. Now, part of what I do, first of all, I have been a senior pastor for 17 years. The last church I pastored was in San Diego, California. It's a ministry about this size here. We had a Christian school and what have you. And so I've been a senior pastor for 17 years, been in mission work for 16 years. Those of you who would remember a gentleman by the name of Hyman Appleman, I had opportunity to be a director of his ministry for a while in Chicago. And around 11 years ago or so, we birthed Israel Today Ministries. It replicates much of what Hyman Appleman and his ministry did, plus our humanitarian relief that we'll explain here in a few moments. But also what I do, I at times have the privilege to adjunct at a seminary, guest professor. In fact, if I may digress just for a brief moment, I was speaking up in Massachusetts late winter last year, and this dear lady brought her mother to hear me. Here her mother is a professor at Harvard. And anyway, I chatted with the lady afterwards ever so briefly. And a couple of months later, she invited me. Now, listen to this. She invited me to, she said, would you be interested in giving a lecture at Harvard? I said, yes. And you know, after I got up off the floor, you know, I said, yes, yes, yes. And I said, what do you want me to speak on? She says, why evangelicals stand with Israel? I said, I can do that. And she goes, and also I want you to explain your organization's function within the Middle East. I said, I can do that. And so we covered your prayers. To say I'm nervous is an understatement. But I will be given a lecture at Harvard this coming April. But with what I do along with that, a couple of the lectures I had given in seminary was very well received. And my publisher published them. Basically, let me explain it. One of them is entitled The Childhood of Jesus. It explains what Jesus, little Yeshua, would have done as a child, how he would have been educated, how he would have related to his siblings, to Joseph and Mary, to the community. What would he have thought as a little boy playing in the hills of Nazareth? You know, these are questions. I mean, what would Jesus have thought of as a little boy? As he was looking over the Jezreel Valley, I mean, did he think thoughts like, you know, one day I'm going to come back, the last battle of man is going to unfold here, and I'm coming back right here, you know. So this is The Childhood of Jesus. If you would like to receive this booklet, just fill this little white piece of paper out and say, I want the childhood book. The other book, like I said, I was a pastor for 17 years. And as wonderful and as profound as I think my sermons are, people, and it hurt my feelings when I found this out. Do you know, pastors, if you're a pastor, you know, pastors, your folks will not remember a sermon you preach, but you know what they remember? is when you held their hand, when you prayed with them, when you cried with them, when you rejoiced with them, the weddings, the funerals, the hospital, that sort of thing. They remember that. People say, Pastor Jeff, I remember when you, and I don't remember, but they remember. We're just doing our thing, but it was important to them. One of the things that I was asked, I don't know how many times, in the hospital context, okay, Pastor, what happens when they stop breathing? What happens next? That's a very important question. So anyway, I this is a lecture, and it's now a little booklet. This has gone very well. Now, we don't have them. There's a table back there with booklets and things that we have written. But these two have gone so well. The printer is making a new printing of them. So if you would like the little booklet, Life After Death, basically what happens next, and or the Childhood of Jesus, or both, please just fill this out. There's a little basket back there. Just put this in a basket or make sure I get it. And it is my gift to you. We have, like I said, we have spoken here so many times. We just wanted to do something for you guys. And it's my gift to you, these two booklets. So just let us know which one or both that you would like to have. We'll make sure you receive those. And so that's what that is. What we do as an organization is we work in the Middle East, specifically Israel and the Palestinian territories. And it is against the law to be a missionary in some of these areas, though some of you know this. It is against the law to proselytize, what they call proselytizing, in Israel. There is a great need for humanitarian relief in Israel proper, let alone the Palestinian areas. If you were to Google poverty in Israel, you will be astounded at the facts that you will find. Basically, today, one out of three children in Israel, we're talking about Israeli children, one in three Israeli children are not eating a meal tonight. That comes out to around between 900,000 children. You go into the Palestinian territory, and numbers are way off the charts in terms of people impoverished. There are approximately 80,000 Holocaust survivors. We minister to Holocaust survivors as well. Many of them are impoverished for unfortunate reasons politically and so on. But there is a lot of poverty in Israel. So what we do, we help feed people, and that creates conversation. Who are you? Why do you do this? This is the segue that opens the door to share the gospel. Over a period of 10 years, this is how it looks like at the end of the day. If you were to fill the Phoenix Suns stadium, it's the Phoenix Suns, yes? If you were to fill the Phoenix Suns stadium, you have about 20,000 people or so in that stadium. If you were to put 27,000 people there, but the 27,000 are Jews and Arabs from the Middle East. At the end of the day, it is though Israel Today Ministries, our team in Israel and our team here in the States, collectively with your prayers and help and gifts, many of you pray for us and some of you give to Israel Today Ministries. We're very appreciative. But at the end of the day, it is as though over a period of over 10 years now, you fill that stadium up full of people. We gave them a meal. We told them about Jesus, Jews and Arabs. Now, out of those thousands that we have done that for and continue to do so, scores have come forward in faith. That's how it works in the Middle East. It's a big deal. The cost is very high, especially if you're Muslim converting to Christianity, let alone being Jewish converting, believing in Yeshua, believing that Jesus is the Messiah. It's a big deal. You can say you can believe anything you want, but it's that point when they come forward and you baptize them. That's the break. That's the point that the persecution comes. Oftentimes, Muslims who convert, their life is in great danger. When Jewish folks convert, they may be shunned in their community, and it's a different kind of persecution. But scores have come to faith, so this is a no-brainer. It works. We feed people, and we have conversation, because we're not proselytizing. You understand what I'm saying? we have conversation, and it works, folks. It works. So this is what we do, and we're going to show you a little bit about this. Did you know that yesterday, or I'm sorry, not yesterday, today, but it was hours ago, you know, Sunday came to Israel before it came here. Today in Israel, 45 rockets hit Israel from Gaza. You may not have heard that on Fox News or CNN, did you? Since January of 2012, this year, since January, 854 rockets have hit Israel from Gaza. 854. You can do the math. There's a lot of rockets every day. And people have 15 seconds to find shelter. And throughout the communities that border Gaza, you will every public building in Israel has a bomb shelter. Every school has a bomb shelter. Some apartments have bomb shelters, but especially on the border towns, they will have a bomb shelter. You've seen those, what we would call sewer culverts, those big round cement things that we put in the ground that sewer flows through and water flows through and what have you, the drainage ditches. They are on top of the ground in some of the communities bordering Gaza, and they paint them like rainbows and butterflies so they're not frightening so much. But the idea is when the bad guys, the Hamas, when they launch a rocket, the people in the community, this one specific community of Sderot, they have 15 seconds to find shelter. So you're driving down the road, the siren goes off, you get out of your car, open your door, go into the back seat, open the back seat door, unlatch your child, and run into one of those little culvert things and hide in there in case the rocket hits where you are and the shrapnel comes. You are protected. Up in the north in Lebanon, Hezbollah has 50,000 rockets aimed at Israel right now. And of course, we know the craziness that's going on in Syria. 30,000 Syrians have been killed by Bashar Assad. You have this madman, this religious fanatic in Iran, Ahmadinejad, who believes he's on a mission from Allah to bring forth the 12th Imam, a child that's supposed to be the Messiah, to bring an Islamic world peace. He believes he's on a mission. And he is bent on destroying the infidel, the Zionist, Israel. And if he gets a hold of a nuclear bomb, a nuclear warhead, if they have that capability, if they come to that point, he will use it. I'm telling you, he will use it. The Israelis know this, we know this, you know this. It's just a matter of time. Now, fortunately, the United States is currently standing with Israel, giving them things that they need to do what they need to do. But why all this tension? You have Hamas in Gaza, Hezbollah up north. You got Syria, which hates Israel. Ahmadinejad hates Israel. And then you have the so-called Arab Spring. The Muslim Brotherhood is in charge of Egypt. They're not close buddies with Israel. And Libya, Sharia law coming in, things like this. What in the world is going on? Well, the scripture has a lot to say about things regarding the last days. Now, one thing we must never, ever do, and always be careful of those slick salesmen on television you see. They take news headlines and they cram it into scripture, you know, newspaper exegetes. You know, don't be a newspaper exegete. What we do, the authority that we have is the scripture, the text itself. You take what the scripture says and you say, well, how does this apply? Where does this, what does this mean for you and me? Well, the prophet Zechariah, if you will please, Zechariah chapter 12, right about in the middle of your Bible, Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah, the prophet, talks about the last days, and he talks about Jerusalem. Zechariah 12, verse 2, he says, Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples, when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all the peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. Basically, Zechariah chapters 12, 13, and 14 is a build-up to the coming of the Lord, to the coming of the Mashiach in chapter 14, where the Messiah comes and his feet will land upon the Mount of Olives. And if, as you read the text, you see Israel is, you know, God is preparing Israel for the coming of the Lord. But in the beginning of chapter 14, you have all nations are aligning themselves against Jerusalem specifically. Jerusalem is the key. The prophet Ezekiel, 2,600 years ago, talked about a war in chapter 38 and 39 of Ezekiel. And it's called the Battle of Gog and Magog. Theologians refer to it as such. The Battle of Gog and Magog. Rabbis, the Jewish religious leaders, they also are familiar with this war. And they anticipate this war will unfold, and they believe that that particular war, the Battle of Gog and Magog, will bring forth the Messiah. And if you read Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, it follows chapter 37, which talks about Israel's restoration. Chapter 38, a coalition of nations will align themselves against Israel in the context of the latter days, latter years. Israel wins the war by natural and supernatural means, but the carnage is devastating. Half of Jerusalem will be destroyed. There'll be so many bodies, and it's a horrible, horrible story. If you read those chapters, you will read what's forthcoming. There are a series of wars, Battle of Gog and Magog. There's a war regarding Babylon. The thing in Iraq wasn't what the scripture was referring to. Then ultimately, the Battle of Armageddon, which is a series of campaigns. The prophets talk about this. The disciples asked Jesus on the Mount of Olives, Lord, when will these things be? When will the sign of your coming be? And the Lord said many things to them. First of all, he said there will be wars and rumors of wars. That's a Talmudic phrase. What is a Talmudic phrase? There were oral law, oral teachings and principles that were communicated verbally that was eventually written down in the early centuries after Christ, and it's called the Talmud. Well, the Lord said there will be wars and rumors of wars. This is local conflict, tribal conflict. It's the Middle East. The Lord said there will always be tribal conflict. He said there'll be false teachers. He says, but this is not the end. Then he did a paradigm shift. He says, however, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, another Talmudic phrase. But the shift is this, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom is global conflict. And so now there's a different dynamic where there is global war. So the question arises, has there been global war in human history? And really not until the 20th century. There's always been war, but not on a global scale until the 20th century. And then if you look at the context, this is in Matthew 24, he says there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes. In other words, diseases and hunger like never before. The earth will literally shake. The earthquake, the Greek text is talking about the earth shaking, and we understand it to, as the plates are shaking. He says, now, when this happens, when you have global war and disease and hunger like never before. And then the idea, and as you continue to read, it's all in the context of Israel becoming a nation, which is the chief cornerstone of understanding prophetic things. The Lord said, these are the beginning of birth pangs, like a woman going into labor. What are we about to give birth to? The kingdom. The kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's why you pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You're praying, thy kingdom come. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. So that's why we do that. Now, between now and the time that the Messiah comes, there will be a coalition of nations that will arise and attack Israel. And if you look at that list of nations that we mentioned in Ezekiel 38, the first nation mentioned in the coalition is Persia. Well, who is Persia? Well, Iran. Iranians or Persians. Now, Iran is a 20th century border. The Persian Empire was much bigger than the border of Iran. But if you were to ask an Iranian now, are you an Arab? They would spit, no, I'm a Persian. There's a difference between Persians and Arabs. They are a key player in this coalition, according to Ezekiel, that was written 2,600 years ago. There is a tension in the Middle East. There's always a tension in the Middle East, but there's a tension now like never before. When you have, 854 rockets hit Israel since January of 2012, you have 50,000 rockets up in Lebanon pointed at Israel. You have the craziness going on in Syria, and you have Ahmadinejad and the Arab Spring, and all of this. Israel's very nervous right now, and rightfully so. There is war that is coming. We need to understand that. War is coming, unless Iran backs down, and those who are in that arena of expertise are saying, the Iranians are not going to back down because they're very close on getting the capability of having a nuclear warhead. So there is great tension there. Meanwhile, there are those who live in these border towns are experiencing things like never before, these rockets hitting, landing in their little town. Now, let me give you an example, and we have a visual we want to show you here in a few moments. Let me give you an example of what this looks like. Now, we feed people. We have fed thousands of people. We've presented the gospel to thousands of people in the Middle East, Jews and Arabs. Okay, this is how we do ministry there. One of the areas of ministry is in this town called Sederot. Now, Sederot is a town that's 2 miles from Gaza City. If you were to look at a map, even if you have a Bible, you'll see Gaza. In the northeast corner from Gaza, it will be the little town called Sederot today. 2 miles from Gaza City. In your mind, what is 2 miles from here? Maybe it's your home or the market or the restaurant, something that's 2 miles from here. 2 miles from here is where the bad guys are. And whoever's 2 miles from here, the bad guys, they launch these rockets, 854 since January of this year, 854, and they hit your backyard. These are primitive rockets. There is no guidance system. They just launch these things, and they just arbitrarily fly through the air and land. But when the rocket is launched, Israel turns on a siren, and you have to respond. You have 15 seconds to respond. Now, these areas that we minister in, the children, when you talk with them, oftentimes from teenagers down to little ones, and we're going to be feeding children between ages of 3 and 7. We're going to provide the resources to provide food for them. Some of them are orphans, but for a whole year. When you talk, whether they're teenagers or little ones, and they're sitting there and they're rocking back and forth. Some of them wet their beds at night. They live in a war zone. They have that post-traumatic stress disorder. It's quite disturbing. They're in school. They're in their seat. They're taking the test. The siren goes off. They have to get up and then go to a protective room or a bomb shelter. And when it's clear, they get back up, go back into their schoolroom to continue their class. We're there to not only bring food, but to share the gospel, to give hope because of Christ, because of the Messiah. Now, I have shared stories like this for a long time. This is where we minister to. If you're a tourist, they're not going to take you to these places. Just know that. You're going to see the other places. But these are the border towns along Gaza, border towns up along the Lebanese border. Sederot, the town itself, put together a collage of video clips that explain more than 1,000 words that I could say to you. And what you are about to see is real footage from this little town of 24,000 people. Yesterday, 45, or today, 45 rockets hit. Since January, 854 rockets hit. People are maimed, injured, some are killed. 15 seconds. So this thing is about 3 minutes long. It's real footage. It's not Hollywood. This is how the folks live in Israel that you don't hear about on the news. If you'd be so kind, sir.